Good morning, TNC family, on this third Sunday in November, where today here we conclude a three-part series called Up. Week one was Change Up, about what doesn't change when everything is changing. Last week, Wake Up, about two prayers we would be enormously wise to pray more often. I've been praying them, and I've been praying that you've been praying them. And now today, part three, look up, where I want to share with you from the scriptures and science about what can happen if we will see our situations from a higher vantage point. Let me explain, because however you see the world and your situation in it, however you see your family, your money, your relationships, hobbies, music, your politics, you see it the way you see it largely because of the place from which you're viewing it, your vantage point. This is why, historically speaking, and I mention this because we are just a few days away from the Thanksgiving holiday, historically speaking, the indigenous Americans saw the English settlers as a threat, as invaders from their vantage point. But the English settlers, when they arrived in the New World, they saw the new land as a gift from God, their manifest destiny. That was their vantage point. And almost everything in life, the way you see it, is rooted in the vantage point from which you're looking at it. This explains why I'm a Tar Heel college basketball fan, because I grew up in North Carolina, 10 minutes from where Tar Heel legend Roy Williams grew up and attended high school. And in North Carolina, you live and move and breathe college basketball. So from the vantage point of a kid who grew up in Tar Heel country, being a Tar Heel fan was just natural. And to this day, I see the world in Tar Heel blue. I look at the sky and I see Tar Heel blue. Vantage point. This is why in the Olympics, and I know you know this because this data has been around, famously around, for quite some time now. In the Olympics, the gold medalist is the happiest, and the bronze medalist is the second happiest, and the silver medalist is the least happy of the three. And why the reversal between silver and bronze? Why? Because from the vantage point of the silver medalist, they just missed the real prize. Ugh. But from the vantage point of the bronze medalist, I made the podium. Woo! Vantage point. And everything you see, TNC, your money, time, friendships, hobbies, health, justice, peace, love, politics, and on, you see from a vantage point. And your vantage point, the place from which you see your situation, includes things like the size of your family, the color of your skin, your biological sex, the shape and health of your body, your age, your economics, the schools you went to, your religious upbringing, your country of birth, even the history of your ancestors, which helps explain much of the war going on today in the Middle East. How you see the war going on right now between Israel and Hamas is rooted in which side of the war you are viewing it from. There's a professor of psychology at Cornell University, Thomas Gilovich, who has conducted a lot of research around this, and he has a book called The Wisest One in the Room, in which he writes, quote, "We must recognize that our view of the world is just that, a view that has been shaped by our vantage point, history, and idiosyncratic knowledge." He goes on, "People do not react to their actual situation. They react to the meaning that they attach to it, a meaning rooted in the vantage point from which they see their situation." This leads me to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 26 from the scriptures, where the prophet writes, quote, "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and see who has created these stars. See the one who leads forth their starry host by number and who calls each of them by name. Because of the greatness of his might and the strength of his power, not one of the stars is missing. Look up to the heavens. Consider the stars, the prophet counsels. Look up. Now, the psalmist famously adds depth to this wisdom in Psalm 19, famously writes, "The heavens are telling the glory of God, and the firmament proclaims his handiwork. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no sound. They use no words. Their voice is not heard yet. Their voice does go out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." Did you catch that? The stars have a voice. They have something to say. The stars speak, which means not only can we look up and listen to the stars, but even more, we can begin to see our situations from the vantage point of the stars, because the stars speak. And so I think there's great value in considering what the stars are saying. Now, in fact, you could consider pushing pause on this podcast right now and then devoting, I think maybe we only have 15 more minutes left here, devoting 15 minutes at some point this week to going outside and listening to the rest of this after dark when you can see a star or two or 10 or 1,000, or even on a night when you can only look at the moon. I'm being serious. I think you should at least consider listening to this while looking up at the night sky. I don't actually think this is a very silly suggestion, because I know folks who spend at least this amount of time looking up or down or left or right at a screen. Reminds me of the words of Barbara Mahaney in her 2023 book called The Book of Nature, The Astonishing Beauty of God's First Sacred Text. The book we read together as a church last summer, she writes, page 9, "We stare at our phones instead of the stars, glued to our screens instead of the world in all its real-time rumblings and respirations. And it's a good ecology of immeasurable loss, a loss of beauty, wonder, the wild, intimacy, knowing the natural world through the touch of your fingertips and by the dew of the dawn under your toes. Most of all, there's a slipping away of a palpable sense of the sacred and an inability to read the book of nature. For every season and storm, every dollop of birdsong, the quill of peacock, crow, or eagle, the ink from insects, plants, burned bones, or bits of gold, and I would add, TNC, the twinkle from every star, each is like a glorious medieval manuscript, a devotion enrobed in ornament." I love that writing. "The stars speak, and from their vantage point, I believe they say three things for us today. Here's number one. Number one, your God is the God of all these stars." Yep, the stars you're looking up at, stretching across the universe from one side to the other, 93 billion light years long, containing 200 billion galaxies, each containing on average about 200 billion stars. God is God of all those stars. And if you're looking up and taking this all in, then listen, because the stars speak to you about God's vastness and God's magnificence. And they say, hey, God created it all. He set it in motion. That's how vast and wonderful and great God is. And so, however great you think God is, he's greater. And however creative you think God is, he's more artistic and more original. And however much you think God loves you, he loves you more. And no one religion will ever encompass the height, depth, or width of the divine. And no border can contain him. And no ethnicity has a monopoly on him. And no population can control or limit his influence. You just don't belong to a church or a religion or a faith. You belong to the cosmos. And I think it would break down all kinds of walls of difference between human beings if we would just begin to see we all share this blue dot moving around the sun. I mentioned in a podcast back in July the overview effect. The overview effect commonly experienced by astronauts who have orbited Earth. Edgar Mitchell, who was an astronaut on Apollo 14, walked on the moon, said this, "From out there on the moon, international politics looks so petty. You want to grab a politician by the scruff of the neck, drag him a quarter of a million miles out, and say, 'Look at that. Look at that.' Because when you get outside of yourself and you see the Earth, not through human eyes on the ground, but through divine eyes from the perspective of the stars, and you just see us orbiting the sun as one of many planets, it changes everything. You see humanity differently, war differently, the environment differently, our fragility differently, our smallness, yet uniqueness differently." That's right. The stars can actually do that for us, TNC. So let's look up and let the stars speak from their vantage point. Which leads to a second thing I believe that the stars say to us, if we'll look up and listen. First, the stars say, "Your God is the God of all these stars." Second, the stars say, "And you are a star with a soul, because our Earth, hang with me, spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour, circling the sun at 70,000 miles per hour, in a solar system turning at 558,000 miles per hour, inside a spiral arm of a Milky Way galaxy, which is itself moving at 1.4 million miles per hour, circling a supermassive black hole in a region known as Sagittarius A, and all of it existing in a tiny corner of this unknowable universe. On this Earth, here I am and here you are, hopefully now looking up at the night into all of that. And what you're looking up at, you are made out of." That's right. Humans and our galaxy have about 98% of the same kinds of atoms, the elements of life that are found in the stars, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, sulfur, so on. They're found in us. And so we are physically stars. We're physically stars, but we are stars with souls. Genesis says, chapter 2, verse 2, that God breathed into the carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, sulfur mix, the breath of life. And then humans became living souls. This is what Paul is getting at when he says in Galatians chapter 2, that I have been crucified with Christ, and therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Something he later calls, Colossians 1, the mystery that's been hidden for ages, Christ in you, in your physical body, the hope of glory. Now, the body is what many people identify with, but essentially almost all of what you are is not physical. Because the human body is made up of atoms, which are mostly just empty space, which means if it were possible to have a really tiny person the size of an atom going around through your body in a tiny atom-sized spaceship, all they would see is pretty much empty space. They would see what we see when we look through the James Webb Space Telescope at the universe. Because yes, there are billions and billions and billions of galaxies, each with billions and billions and billions of stars, but the cosmos is not crowded. It has been noted that if there were just 3 honeybees in the entire United States, the air would be more congested with bees than space is with stars. Because most of the universe is not physical, and most of you is not physical. Rather, and I want to quote now the late, great USC professor Dallas Willard in his book, The Divine Conspiracy, page 75, quote, "I am a spiritual being who currently has a physical body. I occupy my body and its environs by my consciousness of it and by my capacity to will and to act with and through it. I occupy my body and its proximate space, but I am not localizable in it or around it because I am more than my arms and my legs, more than my eyes and my nose and my ears. And if a surgeon were to do an autopsy on me and root around in my brain, you can't even find me there because I am more than that. I am my thoughts and hopes and dreams and memories and consciousness and so on. I am infused with the divine image breathed into me. And TNC, when you become aware that there's this eternal you, a deeper you, that you exist beyond your body, first, I think there's comfort in that because before you die, you really should know that there's something that lives in you that's beyond your body. And so when your body dies, it does not, you will not. And that's comforting, but it's also more than being comforting, it's just flat out awesome to understand that we are stars, but stars with a divine breath in us. We are stars infused with immeasurable worth and divine image and consciousness. This is the same conclusion that the psalmist came to and wrote about in chapter 8. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, human beings that you care for them, and yet you have made us and crowned us with glory and honor. And that's the second lesson from the stars. First, God is God of all the stars. Second, you are a star with more, a star with a soul. And finally today, one more word from the stars because the stars speak. And here's what they say. Be patient. Be patient. Because our sun, of course, is a star. And when light explodes from our sun, it takes light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, 499 seconds to travel from the sun to the earth, a distance called one astronomical unit. And it takes light 12 minutes and 41 seconds for our sun's light to travel to Mars, 43 minutes to get to Jupiter, and 4 hours to get to Neptune. And our sun is obviously relatively close to us because another sun, the nighttime star we call Sirius, the brightest star in the sky, when light explodes from that star, it takes 9 years to get to Earth. And Betelgeuse, another very bright star, it takes light 430 years to get from Betelgeuse to Earth. And if you're looking up right now and looking at the Orion Nebula, the light you see took 1,500 years to get here. And stars from the Andromeda Galaxy, 2.1 million years away. That's right, we see what was happening in the Andromeda Galaxy 2.1 million years ago, which is why if you stand outside on a starry night, you're not seeing how those stars are now. In the present, you're seeing how those stars were years and years and years ago in the past. And I love the way author, New Testament scholar, theologian N.T. Wright puts it, quote, I stood outside last night in the chilly air under a totally clear sky, marveling again at the infinite number of twinkling lights above me, small messages sent out, light exploding from a star billions of years ago, so long ago that it makes the events of John's gospel seem like yesterday. I love that. Because it takes time for light to travel, which is why the stars can teach us from their vantage point. They can teach us about time and patience. And listen, that an explosion of light here may take time for it to bring light there. Listen, I'm saying it may take time for your action of light, your word or idea to reach the person or people who most need it. A kind word, a generous deed. It may take time. This is why the Apostle Paul reminds us, Galatians 6, do not grow weary in doing good, for at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Jesus, of course, said, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light shine and then be patient. For others will see your goodness, they will see it, and glorify God in the heavens. It might just take some time for your light to travel into the lives of others. So Don't grow weary of being kind. Don't grow weary of being humble. Don't grow weary of being generous and loving to your kids and colleagues and friends and city and world. Be motivated for today's right action, but be patient for tomorrow's right result. The stars say, from their vantage point, just be patient. Which leads to a final obvious problem I need to address before we're done. We live in a world where light pollution keeps the visible number of stars down to only a couple hundred, even on the clearest of nights. I was talking to my friend Eric, an old college buddy, some time ago. He now lives in Fort Collins, Colorado, and Fort Collins is not huge, but even so, he likes to take trips for hiking and camping into places even more remote, like Montana and so on. And he's told me that on a cloudless, dark night, when you're far away from civilization, it is possible to see thousands and thousands of stars and shooting stars, which is just a good reminder that even when you can't see the stars, they're still there. And no matter whether you're in Atlanta looking at 100 stars or in Montana seeing thousands, there's still even more than they can see, millions and millions and millions more. Even in the daytime when you look up, you're technically looking at all of them, even if your eyes can't perceive all you're seeing. They're still there. And so we're called to look up and remember this and live from this vantage point. And I believe if we would do this, we would see we serve a God who is God of all the stars, but who has infused us with a soul, the breath of God, and therefore we can be patient and trust this God of the stars, for he is with us always, even to the very end of the age. Let's pray. God, I pray for every person listening now. I pray that they would see their situation from the vantage point of the stars, and that it would bring them confidence for the obstacles they're facing, hope for the discouragements that are surrounding them, wisdom for the plans they have in store, faith for the floodwaters that are roaring and the mountains that are quaking around them, peace for what they walk through in the valley of the shadows of death. For you are always with us. You prepare a table before us in the presence of our enemies. You anoint our head with oil. Our cups run over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, TNC, may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.